One of the important aspects of the Bible and understanding our purpose here and understanding God's revelation for us is realizing how we got it. Because we don't follow men. We talk about that frequently. We do not follow men. And although in religion we have various views of doctrine, and we may even consult people for their commentaries. And there has been commentaries on the Bible. Well, I'll say this. We have been commentaries on the New Testament since the New Testament was written. Some of the original writings that the New Testament helps confirm the New Testament is that of commentators and what their view of the Bible was or what their view of the New Testament Scripture was. And there is written history that shows that, and our intention is not to get into that this morning. But it is to study and to realize and to emphasize, actually, for this lesson, that the Word of God, as it was revealed, was confirmed. And in my mind, I'm separating some ideas here. One of them is inspiration, and we talked about that a couple weeks ago, how that God inspired writers. That actually gave writers his mind. And Paul actually uses that word in 1 Timothy chapter or 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. There Paul says to Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that is literally God breathed out of the mouth of God. And so as we look at inspiration, Paul also to the Corinthian letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is from a review of our previous lesson. In 1 Corinthians 2, nobody knows, we don't know each other's minds. I don't know what you're thinking, you don't know what I'm thinking, unless I tell you, right? Even as spouses, we probably at times know what our spouse is thinking, but that comes from years of living with them and interacting with them. We cannot read their mind. Neither can we as men read the mind of God. And Paul said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And basically he says there that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, revealed the mind of God to the apostles. And that's what we call inspiration. So the apostles and prophets of New Testament times were inspired with God's mind. And so we have, and we believe, and we follow here, the Bible being God's mind revealed to us. So basically we can read God's mind. Well, he's revealed of it. He is revealed for us and written for us. And so today, though, I want to talk about how the word was confirmed. Because it wasn't just that somebody stood up and said, I'm speaking for God, and go and work. Today we're all going to be elk hunters, because I like to elk hunt. Or we're going to be backpackers or fly fishing. I like to fly fish. I like to fish. I like to catch fish. You know, we could, as men, we could say anything. Who's to say I'm speaking truly for God? I might claim it, but who says I'm speaking for God? And so there's some very important principles as we look at those things and realize that the Spirit confirmed the revelation by the men who gave it. And Paul, as our theme here from the verse, is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 12:12 says, truly signs of apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. That's what Paul did. 2 Corinthians 12:12, signs of an apostle. And so Paul, through his work, confirmed his word in signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. So I want to take a look at this one concept about how the Spirit confirmed the revelation of God, the inspiration of God, as they were. And this is not new to the New Testament. This actually originated in Old Testament times. Particularly, we find it discussed or written for us under the law of Moses. And I know in our classes we talk about this. We've mentioned references frequently lately, and maybe it's becoming a maybe begun to memorize this. Use my poor English there. Maybe you have begun to memorize some of these. And it's good. It's important that we recognize there's some significant teachings in the Old Testament. That is consistent through the New Testament. And this one is about inspiration. Because after all, in Moses' day, when he delivers God's law to the children of Israel, how am I to know? When he approached Pharaoh, how am I to know? And so in particular in Exodus, I've got ahead a little bit. I went to Deuteronomy already, but in the book of Exodus, we're not going to look at these passages. But as we remember, as Moses goes and is instructed to go before Pharaoh, he is given the powers of confirmation. I'll just use those words. How about that? Moses is given the power of confirmation. Because Moses says, how am I going to know? How are they going to know? And particularly, one of the verses here that makes the point here of Moses' attitude, Moses' thought towards approaching Pharaoh. And in Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he's questioning on his own behalf. And he questions and says, you know, how will Pharaoh know? In verse 13, it says, what is his name? How do I answer this? And so basically, how do I prove my message? How do I prove my message? Is one of the questions that Moses is asking there. There's a lot of things going on with Moses. We admit that as we study. But God gives Moses these powers to confirm he was from God. And I didn't really want to reference, and the intention is not to read all of these, but there is one more I wanted to focus on. Remember the first work that Moses was doing in chapter 4. There Moses was supposed to throw down his staff, right? So in Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, Moses is saying. They're not going to listen to me, for they will say, the Lord has not appeared unto you. How are you going to confirm that you're talking through me? And Jehovah said unto him, what is in your hand? He says, a rod. We got a staff. So Moses is talking to Jehovah God here. And he said, Jehovah said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. You see, with the beginning of the miraculous confirmation process of Moses before Pharaoh, in reality before all Israel, because Israel's sitting there thinking, Moses, who are you? Remember, who are you and why are you making our task harder? Remember the whole story about Moses? Moses confirming it from God in this case by throwing down this staff, become a serpent. And we know the 12 plagues that came. And like I said, we're not going to go through this in detail. We just remember this from our studies that there were the 12 plagues. There for a while, the prophets of Egypt could do some of them. Then eventually it was obvious these things were from Jehovah God, the creator God, not the Pharaoh, not Pharaoh's God. And this is confirmed and carried over in New Testament times. The Apostle Peter gives this, confirms that the prophets of old were from God. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, reading there, 1 Peter 1, verse 21, it's just not my day. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but notice, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So that's the inspiration process. And we saw through Moses that Moses showed the that it was confirmed by the works that they did. And so, as we look at the New Testament, let's look at some examples of how the Spirit confirmed men were from God. How did the Spirit confirm men are from God? But that's just not some false prophet, some man standing up saying something for his own benefit. How do we know that? How did they know that? And Scripture shows us this. Jesus confirmed he was from God by his works. Jesus did. In Mark chapter 2, there Jesus healed and forgave sins. Mark chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. I'm not used to you following along ahead of me. I got my animations going up here. You're might be already there. Mark chapter 2, 1 through 12. He heals a man, and it shows that he was from God. And he also forgave sins. He also forgave sins. And so we find that happened in that passage there. But notice as we continue looking that also Matthew chapter 12 shows that he worked by the Spirit of God. But in particular, I like what Nicodemus said in John 3. Nicodemus sums it all up for us. It sums up what everybody else was thinking. And Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, Verse 1 and 2 of John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And he came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher from God. Why? Because no man can do these miracles except God be with him. Jesus, I know you're from God. There's no doubt. A man cannot do these things. You have to be working from God. The power of God is with you. And so Nicodemus struggled with what he taught, but Jesus confirmed he was from God. Nicodemus admitted what everybody else was thinking. This guy's from God. He has to be. His miracles and his signs confirmed he was from God. Our writer of Acts, be Luke, also records a similar statement in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. In Acts 2, 22, it's the apostles saying there, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you also know." Jesus was confirmed to be from God because of his works. No man can do these things, as Nicodemus says. And in reality, the whole Gospel of John was written based off of that. The Gospel of John, if you want a summary of the entire book of John, what John's theme was, what was he trying to achieve in writing his Gospel, he says this in John chapter 20, verse 30 through 31, and he makes some of our point that we want to look at this morning. John says, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written. But John records these signs," verse 31, "but these are written." John records these signs that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus was confirmed by these signs that John records for us. So the miracles, the works that Jesus did confirm Jesus was from God. And so we see this idea of confirmation being from the Old Testament era all the way through the New Testament era. Men who spoke by the power of God, spoke by the authority of God, had signs saying and showing they had to be from God. No man can do these things except God be with him. And we see the prophets. We spoke about this in Bible class this morning in Mark chapter 15 and 16. Jesus prophesied that his apostles would be able to show signs confirming they were from God. Jesus' apostles were able to confirm they were from God, and it was prophesied that they would have these signs. And that's what Jesus does here in Mark chapter 16. And I know we read it in Bible class, but let's read it again. And let's just read verse 17 and 18 this time. So Jesus says to his apostles, "These signs shall follow those that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils." Remember Acts chapter 8, we talked about that happening in Acts 8. "They shall speak with new tongues." In particular, we saw that in Acts chapter 2. "They shall take up serpents." That happens in Acts 28 by Paul. We haven't got to that in our study yet. "They drink any deadly thing." Now, we don't have a record of that particular thing happening, but Jesus says that will follow. And it shall not hurt them. "And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall be recovered." And that happens from Acts 3. We see that recorded for us, the healing of men. Tabitha this morning, Acts chapter 9, was raised from the dead. No man can do these things except he be from God, except God be with him. God was with the apostles. They showed it by these signs. And Jesus says they will show these signs. And that's the reason was the same question that came up in the Old Testament with Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and Deuteronomy chapter 18. How do we know if a prophet's from God? He can confirm it. He can confirm it. He can show signs of God. The power of God was with him by his works. And that's in Deuteronomy. But notice also in Hebrews chapter 2 makes this statement as well. The passage we'll look at there. Hebrews chapter 2. And verses 1 through 4, Hebrews. Reinforcing the idea of confirmation of the gospel. The confirmation of the words that the apostles and a few prophets spoke. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and firm, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward," in other words, a just penalty for what you done wrong, How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, by Jesus? It first began to be spoken by Jesus, and what? It was confirmed to us by them that heard him. It was confirmed. And God also bearing them witness. God bore them witness with signs, wonders, various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost. That followed the apostles. That followed his prophets. People like Luke, wrote the book of Luke, and probably most likely the book of Acts, John Mark, who wrote the book of Mark. James, with, I don't know what's which James that was, Jude. These men who wrote these books showed the confirmation and confirmed that they were from God. God bore them witness. And we saw that with Paul. We read this in 2 Corinthians 12:12. The signs of an apostle were done by Paul. The signs of an apostle. And actually it is stated by Luke that God performed special miracles by the hand of Paul. Now, I don't know what you identify as special. We read about Peter raising Tabitha this morning. That sounds pretty special. And maybe it was of that nature. I don't know that we know what those were. But they were special miracles by Paul. And then the idea of Romans 15:15 through 19 is that he was confirmed. This whole idea of confirmation by the Spirit. And this is a big deal because a lot of men claim to be prophets. A lot of men, even in the last 100 years, have claimed this is the end of the world. The end of the world is now, or is at this certain date. There have been many prophecies that this is going to happen. And we have to ask ourselves, would a prophecy of God fail? And Scripture tells us no. God is always right. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He can see in as far forward as he wishes to see. He knows everything. He sees everything. He knows and has the number of hairs of my head counted. He knows. He's all-knowing. Omniscient is the word we use. And all-powerful. He can do anything. He can move that mountain. He can raise that valley to a mountain and lower that mountain to a valley. He is the creator. He made it all. He can raise us from the dead. Take us from dust. Take us to our eternal home with him in heaven. There's another important part about this, because it is not just sufficient that a sign be performed. And I guess I didn't fully understand this till really the last couple of months. We take a look at some things in Scripture. Because there are false and deceiving spirits. Okay? In particular, let's look at about the false spirit piece of it. I don't have that on the slide, but in 2 Thessalonians, there are deceivers. Okay? There are tricksters. We look, and if we go back to Exodus, we know that the men of Pharaoh were able to throw their stick down in some way and make that stick turn into a snake. I don't know how that happened. I don't know if they tricked a snake into looking like a stick. Whatever happened, they were able to mimic the power of God. Whether it were deceived or where it was actuality, I can't say for certain, but we know it happens. That men, from our perspective, looking out, we can be deceived by something. We can be. And that's what 1 Thessalonians brings up. To know that, so when we talk about inspiration, we talk about someone able to perform something miraculous, some great sign, let's look at the warning given to the Christians in New Testament era in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and what I want to focus on here is man's ability, our ability to be deceived by something. Whether real or not, we can be deceived. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and starting verse 8, that wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all, notice this, with all powers, signs, and lying wonders. Paul is warning the Thessalonians here, there are those out there who can do things and be perceived to be miraculous. In verse 10, it says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not a love for the truth, that they might be saved. Notice this, verse 11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be condemned who believe not the truth but had unpleasure and unrighteousness. So what he's saying is there is someone going to come along, and there are people that can come along and deceive you, even with signs and wonders. But you must have a love for the truth first. You must have a love for the truth, and that we're not be deceived, and that we don't have pleasure in unrighteousness, because we can be deceived. So how can we guard against this deception? What if someone comes along and suppose they could do something that seems miraculous? Remember Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8? We studied that one recently. He was a sorcerer. He was a trickster. And he even realized that the powers of the apostles was beyond his. And the people there saw that as well. There are tricksters. There are people. Those things can happen. So what if someone comes along and teaches a new gospel? Suppose in our perception, it's even they're able to, some miraculous thing happened. There's no way that wasn't an accident, or that had to be a miracle that happened. But they teach something different from the gospel. What if they teach something different? That they perform what we perceive to be a great miracle, but they teach something different from the gospel. Paul made that. I think that's exactly Paul's point here. Even if Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. If we, apostles, or an angel from heaven, in other words, from your perception, if you believe that this person in front of you is an apostle or is an angel of God, if you believe that to be true, but they preach another gospel, then what we have already preached, let him be against. It says, not so. They are not from God. I don't care what you thought you saw. I don't care what they claim happened. If they teach a different gospel, not God's gospel, not Jesus' gospel, it does not change. It does not change. So when we come along and we look and we have these reports of these new things and new inventions, and obviously this guy's, this person has to be from God, because look at what they might have done or what reported to happen. We need not worry. Paul says, if you think an apostle or an angel from heaven says something different than the gospel that we have already preached, let him be accursed. And he states that twice. Most likely, Paul's a figure of speech here. He states a message twice. It's like talking to our kids. You want to get a message across, you tell them twice, or you tell them three times, right? To emphasize the point, don't do something. And Paul states it twice. I believe we're reinforcing that. John's warning, similar warning about ones or those who would seek to change the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus, to change the doctrine of Christ. In Revelation chapter 2, in verse 18 and 19, he says there, I testify to every man that hears the words of this prophecy of this book. Now, so first of all, John, in keeping in context, this is John stating it about this book. But does it not apply to everything else? This applies to any revealed word of God. Every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add to these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man, in verse 19 of Revelation 22, and if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city from the things which are written in this book. That applies to we see the similar teaching of what Paul said, similar teaching of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6 especially. You don't add anything to or take anything from God's inspired word. It's his mind. It's not our mind. It's his mind revealed to us. And it was confirmed. And how do we know it was confirmed for us? And how do we know if another prophet comes along, is it true? Is it real? It doesn't change. It doesn't change. It doesn't change. And in this warning, Paul gave Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, there will be false prophets. Satan will not let Satan is going to fight Christianity. He's going to fight righteousness at every turn. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 1 through 3, Paul in particular warning a young preacher and prophesying of what was going to happen. He says there, the Spirit speaks expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. They think they're confirming they're from God and doctrines of devils, but they're speaking lies, hypocrisy. Their conscience is seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. It goes on some abstaining from meats, And so there's this same warning we're talking about in it. The same warning. False prophets are coming. And now let's take a moment now, and I kind of alluded to a moment ago, the same warning happened in the Old Testament. The idea of the test of the prophet, reinforcing what we've just talked about. Can God's revelation change? Should we expect it to change? First of all, the idea of a prophecy does not come true. That is there in Deuteronomy 18. And I'm wearing this one out. I know I admit that. But verse 20 of Deuteronomy 18, if a prophet shall presume to speak a word of my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if you will say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? How do we know if he spoke by your word or not? How do we know? So if he speaks in verse 22 of Deuteronomy 18, if he speaks in the name of the Lord and the thing does not come true or come to pass, he's not speaking by the power of God. Jehovah has not spoken to him, Moses says there. He's spoken presumptuously. He's made it up. If what he says does not come true, but that's not just it. It's not just that we have to wait to find out if he's a prophet at later times. There's another test that he gave. Does he teach you to follow another God? And that's what Deuteronomy 13 is. Deuteronomy 13. Parallel, I say exactly parallel to Galatians 1, 8, 9. Exactly parallel. Does he change the revelation of God? Paul said, if I or an angel of God, or if an apostle or an angel of God speaks something different, let him be accursed. Deuteronomy 13. What if somebody comes among you, a dreamer of dreams, a prophet? He gives you a sign and a wonder. Oh, well, he's showing some level of confirmation here. But that's not the only thing. It's not just that he's able to show a sign or a wonder. But he says in verse 2, let us go after other gods. But he performed a sign and a wonder. From our perception, we're deceived at a minimum. Maybe he's working by the power of Satan. He shows a sign, but he says, go worship other gods. Verse 3 says, do not hearken to him. Paul said, let him be accursed. I say precisely parallel teaching, one from Moses to the children of Israel. If he says, go do something different than what I've already commanded you, then don't follow him. Actually, it says stone him. Responsibility is on us. We are individually accountable. And I think the most powerful lesson in our scripture is 1 Kings 13, and we're not going to study this. But I'll give the narrative of it. It's the young prophet, old prophet. God spoke, the young prophet said, you go so and such place. You return by a different way. You don't stop. You don't stay with no man. You don't eat nothing. He goes, does his thing. This young prophet meets up an old prophet. Old prophet says, oh no, God spoke to me. He said, you can stay and you can eat and you can do these things. God required the life of the young prophet. The one who was deceived. God took his life on the way home because he did not follow the word he was given from God. He was deceived. The guy tricked him. He said, I'm a prophet. He was a false prophet. He was not speaking for God. And the consequences was the young prophet was taken. His life was taken on the way. That chapter 13 is a powerful message for us that we individually are responsible and accountable for our actions. Who we follow, we must follow God. And that's why I hope, as I preach and teach, we look and see that Ross is looking at it from the gospel, from the Word. Let's open our Bibles and look and see this is what God said. Let's test ourselves. Let's test the spirits as the Scripture instructs us. And in a slide there, as you're looking on, we see the Galatians 1, 8, and 9, and also Revelation 22, how that those parallel the teachings, even of the Old Testament in the Law of Moses. So we see God confirmed the messenger. He confirmed it. Jesus confirmed he was from God, as Nicodemus said, no man can do these things except God be with him. They were confirmed. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit, the words they spoke. They followed that with signs by the Holy Spirit confirming their message. People were raised from the dead. Men and women were healed and raised from the dead. God was with them, and they showed that. So what if someone comes today with some different message? It's not from God. The gospel does not change. So the Bible is God's mind revealed to us.
We can read the mind of God by reading this book. And for our instructions for us today, we look at the New Testament, the New Covenant, the new contract God has established for man to follow. Is that of the New Covenant, the New Testament, starting the book of Matthew on, is it God's mind revealed to us? It is God's mind revealed to us, as the whole book is, but in particular for living today. And this concept that it's finished, it's like it's been notarized, it's been stamped, it's been approved, that this is it. That's what the apostles did. This is it. This is what you need to live by. Churches, this is what you need to do. This is what you need to change by Paul's writings. All of these, we're talking about the infant church, the first 30 years as a church it grows and is established. There's all kinds of growing pains, as would with any, even business today, if we had a business and we could grow it. There's growing pains. The church had growth and development to become a mature church. And Paul's epistles from Romans all the way through, we include the book of Hebrews and the Peter's writings and the other writings we have of John, show us what the church is supposed to be. It's done. It's stamped. It's approved. It's notarized by the Holy Spirit. Confirm that for them. The fact that it cannot be changed is an important aspect of it. And as I kind of mentioned, one of the goals I have as I preach, as we teach, and the work we do here as a church is to convey the message of God and to challenge ourselves and to confirm the truth, because these lying spirits and deceptive spirits, they can affect us as well. We must guard against that. That's what Paul's warning to Timothy was, and to other writings in there. Work out your own salvation, fear and trembling. We need to make sure that we're doing what God wants us to do. I've said this to some other from time to time, and maybe not in our context, in the building here. As we study the Word, what's our goal as we study? Sure, there's a lot of analytical knowledge we can learn, but doctrinally, do we study to prove ourselves right? I mean, oftentimes we come to God's Word and we're looking for what's right. Maybe something happens and we're looking to, you know, how does that apply in my life today? Something happened, and does that fit? Ultimately, our challenging ourselves is to confirm God's truth. What did God say? Because there's some complicated doctrines in Scripture. There's no doubt about it. There's still things that I scratch my head about. Maybe we're not supposed to understand these things. But there are some complicated things in there. There's things that are hard to teach from a complexity perspective. Our goal is to prove what God said is right, not to prove Ross right. We don't, you know, Ross be right or wrong. The Bible is always right. And so looking at that Scripture, studying that Scripture together, working together, talking about those things, just like we did in Bible class, help each other see different aspects of it, bring different aspects to the discussion that maybe we have not always thought of or considered, and how to apply it to our lives. We don't follow men. We don't want to follow men. When we follow men, we're going to the wrong place. We want to follow God. And so I hope as we looked at these things, that helps reassure our minds how the apostles and the prophets of New Testament times confirmed they spoke for God, and how that applies. And how it applies if someone comes and changes what they said. It's important for us to recognize that, realize that. And I think in reality is, as far as concept go, we all accept the concept. Maybe we haven't always had the Scriptures in our mind and readily in front of us that prove those concepts. And that was what my goal was today, to show the Scriptures and how they all fit together. And show that God's inspired word, God's mind, God-breathed word, was confirmed by those of New Testament, by the apostles and the prophets of New Testament times. They wrote it down in some cases for us, and that's what we have today, and that's what we follow. Would you listen or obey what Jesus has said? Jesus instructed his apostles when they go out into the world that they baptize believers, that they have their sins washed away in that process. If you've not done that yet, we always make the invitation, encourage you to do that this very day. And if you've made that confession, you've stumbled along the way, and it's something of a public nature or something you just wish the prayers of the church for, with following the pattern of Simon the sorcerer after he had failed and sinned in front of the apostles and asked to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, they instructed him. Just pray to God and your sins will be forgiven. So as a Christian, we have that blessing that we can go directly to God and have our sins forgiven there. But if you wish the prayers of the saints in the church here, we encourage you to make that known. So if you're subject to our gospel's call this morning, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?